Please stand again for the reading of Scripture from the New Testament as we return again to the Gospel of John, reading in chapter 8, beginning at verse 42. And this will continue as the Lord Jesus addresses the crowd who claims that they, the only Father that they have is God Himself. And beginning at verse 42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God, and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but He sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet, because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? I am telling the truth. Why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." We praise God for His message to us this morning.
Let's ask for God's blessing on His Word. Father in heaven, we come before you acknowledging that sin has a blinding effect on us. We cannot understand even your word properly apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we pray now that that Spirit who inspired your word, so that what Moses and what John wrote are not only their words, but are also truly your word. May that same Spirit enlighten our eyes and our hearts. And Lord, may He make us aware of Satan's deceptiveness, but may He also focus our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens when you see a new baby? What do you hear? "Oh, she's got her mother's eyes. He looks just like his father." It's not just those inherited characteristics, though. As that child lives in a home, he begins to pick up attitudes, approaches, a way of seeing things that characterized his parents. That was driven home to me last Sunday as I was talking with one of you who commented that your young adult children, when they went to college and ate in the dining hall, that what they missed most wasn't, I was expecting to hear, home cooking. It wasn't the home cooking they missed as much as that sense of sitting down together as a family for a meal and having a meal time together rather than simply carrying your tray in, eating and picking up your tray and leaving. As I told that person, you're un-American. You failed your children. If you had given them quick food, fast food, on a TV tray in front of the TV screen, well, then maybe they'd be better prepared to be well-rounded Americans. Children pick up the characteristics, the attitudes, the behavior of their parents. Jesus, pointing out that basic characteristic, makes a very sobering statement to those listening to him. He tells his hearers, among whom are leaders in Israel, he says, "You are imitators of your father, the devil. You're really children of the devil." And you want to know something even more sobering? If you look back a little bit earlier than where our scripture reading began, back in verse 31, Jesus is speaking here to the Jews who had believed on him. These were people who had had some kind of faith, as we saw last Lord's Day. There's faith and there's faith. There's a superficial faith that may trust in Jesus to provide another meal, to do some miracles. And then there's the kind of faith that really abides in Jesus. But don't overlook the fact that Jesus here is speaking to those who are the church in his day, the covenant community. And he's warning that they are really children of the devil. What does that mean for you and me today? Well, two things. First, you need to know your family tree. You need to know what you are by nature. And then second, you need to live in the truth as part of the family of God. You, Jesus says, are children of the devil. Verse 44, you belong to your father, the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. Genesis 3, which was read a few moments ago, recounts how Satan, taking the form of a serpent, came into the Garden of Eden, where there had never been sin, and begins to tempt Adam and Eve. He does that by lying. As Jesus says here, he is the father of lies. You notice how subtle Satan's temptation is. Any effective lie contains an element of truth. And so Satan begins with a question to Eve. Has God told you not to eat of any of the trees in the garden? Now, God, of course, had said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Satan focuses on that not eating and makes it sound as though God is somehow being restrictive. Here you are in this wonderful garden with all kinds of trees, and has God said you can't eat the fruit of any of the trees? And he begins this process of Adam and Eve beginning to question God. And has God really been fair in what he has said? And are the consequences that God spoke about really going to happen? There's a subtleness to his temptation. Have you ever stopped and thought, what could have happened? Imagine that when Satan, in the form of the serpent, begins to talk to Eve and Adam, suppose that Adam had stepped up and said, now just a minute here, Eve. There's something very strange going on. The Lord made us, talks to us. He made us in his image, and we talk to him, and we talk to each other. But before God created you, he had me name the animals. And I look at all those animals God made, and you know what? They don't talk to one another. There's something wrong here. Stop listening. In fact, I've got a long stick here. Step back, and I'll get this snake out of the garden. Well, of course, that's not what happened. Satan's lies were subtle enough that Adam and Eve listened to his lie. And as they listened to his lie, the judgment of death entered the world. When Jesus here in John 8 refers to the devil as a murderer from the beginning, he's thinking not only of what you read about in Genesis chapter 4. That's where Cain kills Abel, the first murder recorded in Scripture. That certainly is the result of Satan's activity. But Jesus is probably thinking of what happens here in Genesis 3 that you just read, where Satan, through his temptation, becomes the first manslayer. He brings the punishment of death into the world as he tempts Adam and Eve. Jesus talks about Satan's deceptiveness because he wants you to understand how dangerous Satan really is. Children in the congregation, do your parents warn you about things? Have they told you what to do if some stranger comes up to you and says, I'll get you some candy if you get into the car? You know there are dangerous things that you don't go near and you avoid. What happens if you see an electrical wire lying on the ground? Do you go over and pick it up and say, what's this? Of course not. You're warned about dangers. And if we need to be careful of dangers from bad people or from dangerous things, you need to be aware of how dangerous Satan is. Children and adults alike need to recognize that thoughts, expressions like, nobody's ever going to find out. You've been told, don't look at certain things on television or on the computer. Well, mom and dad aren't here. They'll never find out. That's Satan's lie. There are consequences whether or not your parents ever find out. Everybody's doing it, which isn't the case anyway. But that's the lie that Satan gives you to try to make you do something that's wrong. Trying this just once is no big deal. And it's not only children, it's adults as well who listen to those lies, who are led astray by them. God has the standard of what's right and what's wrong. There's white and black, and we live in a culture that says, no, there are 50 shades of gray, pun intended. I'm usually careful about criticizing books that I haven't read. In this case, I don't need to read those books any more than when I find a dish that's been pushed to the back of the refrigerator 6 weeks ago. I don't need to taste the blue and green fungi growing there in order to recognize this is not going to be healthy for me. I mention those books because we live in a culture where that book, 50 Shades of Grey, has sold 40 million copies in the past 2 years. And most of the purchasers have been women. We live in a culture that doesn't believe that what God says is true. And that attitude in the world around us seeps even into the church and affects us. The contrast between truth and falsehood is absolute. Do you notice what Jesus says in verse 45 of John 8? Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. You know, you might expect that line to read, even though I'm telling you the truth, you don't believe me. But that's not what Jesus says. Because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. His hearers are in the family of Satan. And when they hear the truth, they don't believe it. Have you stopped and recognized what's really going on here? Here is the God-man, the Word made flesh, the one who is truth itself, and he's speaking the truth to these people. He's telling them who he is, and they refuse to believe him. Understand what Satan's motive is. He's trying to make you focus on yourself and on your pleasure. Just as he told Eve, you will not surely die, he tries to make you ignore the consequences of sin that God has put in place. The wages of sin, as Paul reminds us, is death. That was true in the Garden of Eden. That continues to be true. You and I are sinners. You and I justly deserve death at God's hand. Death in every sense of the word. Physical death, the spiritual death of separation from God. The wages of sin is death. Sin is deadly. There's no such thing as a sin that doesn't have eternal consequences. And Jesus wants you to know that. He wants you to see the danger of sin. He wants you to avoid it. You live as a child of the devil when you do what Satan did. Jesus' original hearers were boasting of being children of God. God is our Father. We're descendants of Abraham. We've never been enslaved. Now, Jesus acknowledges that they are indeed the physical descendants of Abraham. You could trace their heritage back to Abraham. They were God's covenant people. They received the sign of the covenant. They were the descendants of Abraham. But they did not walk in faith. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And Jesus' hearers are rejecting the one in whom Abraham believed. And instead of believing him and obeying him, they're seeking to kill him. Jesus warns them that they're children of the devil because they are doing his work. Satan, the father of lies, was a murderer from the beginning. And Jesus' hearers, the leaders of Israel, who should have recognized and welcomed the Messiah, are plotting his death instead. Their belief is temporary and shallow. They don't remain in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't
understand how dead in sin you are by nature, how much by nature you're a child of Satan, then you don't really understand the greatness of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You entered this world dead in sin. The Apostle Paul points that out in Ephesians chapter 2, where he says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." By nature, you and I and every other human being in the world apart from Jesus enters this world dead in sin. We need to understand that. A few years ago, I was talking with a man whom I'll call Joe. And Joe was really questioning whether this matter of by nature being dead in our transgressions and sins really applied to his covenant children. Now, Joe himself had been born into a nominal Christian home. I'm not trying to judge whether or not his parents were true believers. That's the Lord's business, not mine. Joe himself, I think, could point to a time in his life when he moved from being a child of wrath to being a child of God. But now he was talking about his children, born into a Christian home, children who had received the covenant sign of baptism. And he was asking, are they really dead in sin when they enter the world? Now, I think Joe was trying to do something that we ought to do. We need to be careful that we treat our covenant children as being part of God's household. Baptism does say you belong to God, and you need to treat your children as those who belong to God. But you enter eternal life not because you weren't dead in sin, but because the work of the Lord Jesus Christ has brought you from death into life. Ephesians 2, where Paul talks about how we were, and notice how sweeping it is, all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. That's not only the Gentiles. That's God's people as well. By nature, we were objects of wrath. But God hasn't left us there. He's raised us up together with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on in that context to talk about the wonder of God's grace. By grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You don't really understand the greatness of the work of Jesus Christ, the wonder of what it means to be raised up with Him, if you don't realize that by nature, you came into this world as a child of the devil. By nature, you were dead in sin. Well, you're saying, Pastor, you sound pretty negative here. Jesus is talking about belonging to your father, the devil, carrying out your father's desire, a murderer, a liar. Is there good news in the text? Yes, indeed, there is. Jesus is telling you that you can and you do live as one who's now part of the family of God. The good news in this passage is that in Christ, you no longer continue to be a child of the devil. You're part of a different family. You're part of the family of God. And Jesus is frank about sin. It's not an easy thing to have someone say to you, "You're a child of the devil." Jesus is not simply saying that in a burst of anger. Yes, there is a burst of anger that comes up a few verses beyond this. In verse 48, the Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" They're so offended at what Jesus says that they try to think of the two worst things they can think about Jesus. You're a Samaritan. You're demon-possessed. Jesus is not just bursting out in anger at these people. Rather, he's giving them the news of how serious their problem is, so that they turn to Him in repentance and faith. We've prayed this morning for several people who are dealing with cancer. When you go to a doctor and you have cancer, you don't want the doctor to say, you've just got some minor problem. Take a couple of aspirin and everything's going to be all right. You want a doctor who's honest enough with you to say, here's your problem. Here's where the malignancy is. Here's what the treatments are. Here are the options that you have. You need to know the seriousness of your problem in order to find the cure. And Jesus here is giving you the frank talk of someone who's diagnosing your problem and showing you exactly how bad it is so that you can turn to Him. Yes, Satan tempted Adam and Eve successfully. And when Adam sinned, his sin was not just for himself, although it certainly affected him and Eve. But his sin had an impact on everyone that he represented. Adam was acting as our representative. When he sinned, sin entered the world and came upon every descendant of Adam and Eve, the phrase that the Westminster Shorter Catechism uses, everyone who descended from Adam by ordinary generation. That means every last man, woman, and child in the world, with one exception. Jesus is truly human, but not by ordinary generation. He's the Son of God, as well as being the Son of Man. In Adam, we all sin. And we're all children of the devil. But now the other representative is speaking. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one in whom is life, in whom is truth. Satan is the father of lies and a murderer from the beginning. And Jesus says, listen to verses 45 and 46. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I'm telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? Perhaps we think so much of the answer to that that we don't stop and focus on how sweeping that claim is. How did Jesus say that? Probably, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? Pause. Long pause. This is not just some politician who says, well, my record's clean. At least any problems that I have are so well covered up that nobody's going to be able to dig them up. This is the sinless God-man asking, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? And it's not only the silence of his opponents that says something. It's the confidence with which Jesus expresses that challenge. He is the perfect sinless one. And nobody can prove him guilty of sin because he has never committed any sin. And it's as this sinless one that he is your Savior, your representative. From Adam are all of those who descend from him by ordinary generation. From Jesus Christ, to him belong all of those who trust in him. Your salvation rests on what the Lord Jesus Christ, as your representative, has done for you. In contrast with the father of lies, Jesus is the one who not only speaks the truth, he is the truth. Here is the sinless one, who back in verse 28 has said that he will be lifted up, referring not only to his exaltation to heaven, but also to what happened before that, the way in which he was exalted to heaven, by first of all being lifted up on the cross to die, to accomplish the salvation of his people. His people are those who not only express trust in him, but who continue in his word, who abide in his word in verse 31. If you hold to my teaching, if you abide in my word, you are really my disciples. Not simply a superficial temporary faith, but continuing to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you remain in Jesus, your sins are indeed forgiven.
But you also then begin to do the will of your new Father, the Father in heaven. You've been rescued, as Paul says in Colossians, from the kingdom of darkness. And you've been brought into the kingdom of the Son whom God loves. What happens? Jesus says in verse 51, I tell you the truth. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The lie of Satan leads to death. Jesus is the truth. And as you trust in Him, you will never see death. Perhaps you have trouble believing that. I know people who have died. My wife passed away. My husband died. My father died. Well, for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, when you come to the end of this earthly life, the real you doesn't simply disappear, doesn't go into some kind of abyss, some kind of state of semi-consciousness. The real you goes from this life to the direct presence of the Lord. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To be absent from the flesh is to be present with the Lord. And yes, to be sure, our earthly bodies die, they decay, they're laid to rest. But there's a future aspect as well. When the Lord returns, your salvation is fully complete. Your dead body is raised up. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, brings new life to your mortal bodies as well. The trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised. And that new life is what characterizes you right now. In Jesus Christ, you are, as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5:17, a new creation. The new creation, that new creation which is going to be complete in the new heavens and the new earth, that's true right now in you as someone who belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's true now, then you live that way. On the back cover of the bulletin is a paragraph quoted from Greg Beale's book, A New Testament Biblical Theology. My thanks to Dale for pointing this paragraph out to me this week. If believers are merely like a new creation, they might get away with thinking they don't really have to live and act radically as new creatures. But if Christians are the actual beginning of the end time new creation, they must act the way new creatures act, which is to live for Christ by viewing all of reality from the perspective of His Word and not from the viewpoint of the world. Just as a butterfly cannot return to its cocoon and act like a caterpillar again, so all who are part of the beginning fulfillment of the prophesied new creation in Christ cannot return to being unbelievers, and therefore will perhaps slowly, but surely, act like people who have begun to be part of the new creation. It's on the basis that Christians are a new creation that Paul can issue commands to them. That is, they have the power to obey the commands by virtue of the new creational ability inherent in them. You are a new creation in Christ. You can begin to live as the new creature that you are. You must begin to live as a new creature. You do begin to live as a new creature. And when you live as part of that new family of God, then you recognize Satan's lies for what they are. You begin to see how shallow, how superficial they are. You see the danger behind what he's trying you to do. The rebellion and the disobedience that he's encouraging you to do becomes distasteful. Just like that rotten food in the back of the refrigerator. Yuck, I don't want to do that. The devil's lies begin to have a hollow sound. His falsehoods are replaced by the gentle commands of your Savior. The love of self to which Satan appealed to Adam and Eve and to which he appeals for us is overcome by love for and trust in the one who is the great I Am. Brothers and sisters, as you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're no longer a child of the devil. You no longer do what Satan Daddy tells you to do. Instead, you're an adopted son or daughter of the God and Father of Jesus Christ, the Savior to whom you've been united by faith. Whose family resemblance do you bear? Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the hard news that by nature we are children of the devil, because we need to know that in order to flee from him and flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we recognize that that's not simply a matter of one decision, although it may involve that, but it's a matter of the way that our whole lives are changed, of beginning to live as the new creation which you have made us by raising us up together with the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may we rejoice this week in really being the sons and daughters of God Almighty, for that is what we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.